Well, thanks, Ted, for doing the Bible reading there. If you haven't been journeying with us, you might not know that we've been working through a series called A New Way of Living, looking at Romans chapter 8 as a lead up to Easter. And we're coming to the end, as you're probably aware. Easter is next week, which means we'll be finishing off, Colin will be finishing off chapter 8 next week over the Easter period. And we know as we come to Easter, it's a time where we remember Jesus' death and resurrection. And what we've seen in this New Way of Living series is that for us as Christians, this isn't really, or shouldn't be, if you've been a Christian for a while, a new way. It's more of a reminder of how we should have already been living since we received Christ. But for those of you that maybe aren't here and don't have or belong to Christ, this will look like a new way of living. And just to do a little bit of a recap of the things that we've covered over the last few weeks, we looked at in the first week that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus because he took all our condemnation for us on the cross. And we saw in the second week that he gave us the Holy Spirit to work in us as sons and daughters and heirs of the future glory that we will receive one day. But then we also saw, as heirs of that future glory, that also means that we are also heirs to Christ and what he went through, and he suffered and he was persecuted. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we too face suffering and persecution in our lives while we wait for the hope in the future. But then just last week we saw the beautiful thing that is, we don't have to face that alone. It isn't something that God has just given us and said, you deal with it. But no, rather he has given us the Holy Spirit that dwells inside us, that helps us to continue praying and trusting, even in those times where we don't have words to express how we're feeling or the things that we're going through. And we can trust in him because we know that he is working for his good, even if we can't fully understand it. Do these things get you excited? Yeah, they should get you excited. Those of us who belong to Christ Jesus have been justified. We are starting to be sanctified, and we are holding on to the hope that Christ will return and we will be glorified. Amen. But the question while we wait is, where do you find your security? We are bombarded with the significance of how secure, how confident, how assured, how safe are our families' lives, are our own lives. You just have to turn on the TV. The advertisements, one after another. And I can never forget one ad that seems to come up a number of times whenever we used to watch TV, was real life insurance. And I'm sure you've probably seen the ad. Terrible acting, terrible scripting, but the point of the ad is to get you thinking about, if something happened to me, how secure would your family be? Or we have the health adverts that I'm sure you've probably seen, which was with what seems like a new piece of equipment every single week. Vibrating platforms, vibrating belts, a treadmill bike, the ab swing, flyer, circle king, and et cetera, et cetera. On top of the different tablets that you can take, Omega 1, 2, 3, or vitamins X, Y, Z, all being supported by some famous actor or singer, and only for 4 interest-free payments, you can secure your healthy life. And we often laugh at these things in passing when they come on the TV, but the truth is that we all find security somewhere. Maybe you find it in your job. Somewhere that you get a constant stream of income. You're appreciated for your talents, your title that you have. Or maybe you find it in your relationships as a kid. You find it in a healthy marriage or a good family situation. Or as you become a teenager, you find it in your friendship groups. You want to be a part of the popular group, or you want to have a boyfriend or girlfriend because that's going to give you a sense of security. And then even as adults, we find it in our friendship groups that we want to have strong friends around us. Or in particular, when you get married, you need to have a strong marriage for that security for you to have. And then we also find our security and in talents and abilities. And we've heard about the basketball this morning. Sportsmen and women, musicians, actors, artists, when they're at the top of their game, we have things like the Grammys, the Oscars that have been on recently, and all sorts of awards as well that we give people to give them a sense of confidence and security in their ability, in their spot on the team. And so in our own lives, we might laugh at these TV shop advertisements that are appealing to people's desire for security. But when we're honest and look at our own lives, we might find that there's probably already things that we have in place that make us feel secure in who we are. Even as Christians, our talents, abilities, relationships, jobs, finances, titles, achievements, popularity often lead us to look at our lives and declare these words that Paul says in Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these in our lives? We look at the things that we have, that we hold dear to us. But what happens? So we love to boast and declare the blessings that God has given us when things are going well, when we can pay the bills, when our relationships are strongest, when our team's winning, when we get promotion at work, when people ask you to teach them your talents, we feel secure and confident and safe. And so when we can see such wonderful things as these in our lives, we find it even easier to say this: if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Look at all the wonderful things I have in my life. But what happens when one of those pieces of security, of the confident life that you've been living, breaks? One decision, and now you're battling with a mountain of debt. One little mistake was made, and now your marriage is on the rocks. Or a personal one for me is, I'll never forget this. I wore a yellow silk Dada shirt to school because I thought it was cool from where I came from before I moved to Adelaide, and I quickly found out that it was not cool. Or maybe you've been training for years to finally get a spot on the team, yet only to end up injuring yourself before you can even get to play. What do you do when that happens? When a piece of your secure, confident life breaks, how do we respond? When it feels like God actually isn't blessing our lives anymore? Paul said it, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Yet in our times of trouble, it feels like the complete opposite. When we're suffering, it feels like the world is against us, and is there really actually anybody for us? So what is Paul saying then when he talks about what shall we say about these wonderful things? The mistake that I think we often make is that we believe that the wonderful things that Paul is referring to is the blessings that God has given us, like family, gifts, talents, stable income, good health, strong marriage, a supportive church family, safety from persecution, freedom in the country that we live in. As good as these things are, that God has given us, and as much as we should celebrate them, what Paul is actually referring to when he says these wonderful things is the promises that God has for us. And what a better day than today, Palm Sunday, when we see promises that Jesus fulfilled many years ago. And as we unpack the rest of the passage today, Paul is going to remind us of five promises that God has made to anyone who belongs to him and believes in him. And so when we find our security in these promises of God, then on good days or bad days, we can still trust that he is working for his good and for our good. So we can find security in God and his promises. And the first promise that we see that we can find security in is God is for us. Often a verse that is taken out of context to support the argument that Christians should never have to face any persecution or any suffering or anything bad, because if God is for us, who can ever be against us? But we already know from this series, we already know from experiences in our own life, that those who belong to Christ are destined to face some sort of suffering, like Christ did. But Paul is saying that God is for us. God, the Almighty Creator, the Eternal Father, the one who holds the earth in his hands, that sees everything and knows everything, the one who is higher than the heavens. He is for you and he is for me. And although we might see things in our lives and we perceive them as suffering, hardships, trials, people coming against us, what we don't see is the view of our Heavenly Father, who is sovereignly in control of all things and working out and continuing his plan for our life that is far greater than what we could imagine, and far more glorifying to him. So the first promise is that God is for us, and our second promise is that Jesus died for us. As we know, well, Colin mentioned it actually on the funeral on Friday, but we should all know that we are enemies of God. We were born enemies of God. Sadly, we are wrought with sin, and the world desires, the worldly desires. And on top of that, when we were born, the only direction we've ever been heading in has been away from God. And we see this in Romans 8, verse 32. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? In a place where probably anybody else in the world, or even in their right mind, would have forgotten us, left us to our own desires and nature, God graciously does the complete opposite. He gives us his best. For all of us, every single one of us here, whether you choose to receive it or not, he gave his only son, Jesus Christ. Perfect in every way, making a way for us to be welcomed back into the family of Christ as sons and daughters. And now that we are sons and daughters, how much more would God be willing to give us in accordance to his will? Our second promise, Jesus died for us. Our third promise, God has justified us. We live in a world where we can't go a day without facing some sort of finger-pointing or blame, accusation or judgment. And what is worse than the external judgment that we often face and the accusations is the epidemic that we're seeing of the internal judgment and self-condemnation that we place on ourselves so often. Yet we see in verse 33 of chapter 8, who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are now justified in God's eyes. No one on earth, externally, internally, or even spiritually, can accuse us, judge us, or condemn us. Even, and this played with me a little bit, is even God himself cannot condemn us. Because if he were to condemn us now, that means that the salvation, Jesus' death on the cross, was a failure, and that we are all still living in our sins. Yet it wasn't a failure. And so that means that God sees each one of us who choose to belong to him and receive that offering as Jesus Christ, perfect and blameless, yesterday, today, and forever. But as we live our life here on earth, and as we've experienced, we are going to continue to face accusations by the world's standards. But we remember that God will never accuse us. Which brings us to our fourth promise. Jesus is pleading for us. Last week, we heard Colin speaking about the Holy Spirit interceding for us during the times that we don't know what to say or feel. And if that didn't make you feel encouraged and secure in your faith, how about twice the intercession, as we see in verse 34? Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honour at God's right hand, pleading for us. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, guiding us and interceding for us here on earth, we now also have Jesus Christ, who died to give us the right standing with God, now continuing to plead our case on our behalf to God at his right hand. And as Jesus pleads for us, the encouragement and security we can have in this is that he knows what we need and when we need it, because he himself lived a life here like you and me. He faced things on earth like you and me. And so he knows, and he can speak and intercede from experience. Which brings us to the fifth promise that we see, that Jesus loves us. The four previous promises have all been things, if you've noticed, that God or Jesus has done or is still doing for us today. And it can be easy for us to find security in those promises, because they feel like they're out of our bound or ability to achieve. Yet when it comes to something that we experience on a daily basis, and often in good and bad ways, we find that the corrupt, sinful world has spoiled or tainted our ability to fully understand what a pure, genuine feeling like love is supposed to be. But we see it perfectly in verses 35 to 36. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or persecuted or hungry, or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Jesus Christ loves us. Unlike the love that we are so often greeted with in the world that is attached to conditions, to the things that we do, what we have, the way we look, Christ's love towards each one of us is unconditional. Even if we fail him, even if we make a mistake, even if we turn away from him, his love towards us is still the same as the day that he willingly died on the cross for all of us. And we know if we were to peek into the beginning of verse 37, Paul clarifies this for us in the question that is asked is, can anything separate us from Christ's love? And he begins verse 37 with a resounding no. Nothing you can do, nothing you've done, nothing you can say, nothing that you will face is able to separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was writing about these promises to the Roman believers to encourage them in where they should place their security. And as we work through this passage, sometimes it can feel a bit like it's in us. There's so much us, us, us throughout the passage that we can sometimes start looking inward at ourselves. But I want to encourage you and remind you that those promises that were made for us, for the Romans, for all believers, are still available for us today. And so when we come back to the question that where do we find our security, we need to ask ourselves, do we find it in the blessings that God gives us, the things that he does for us, or do we find our security in who God and Jesus are and the promises that he has made for us that are available to those who belong to Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Palm Sunday, Lord. We thank you for the promises that were fulfilled on that day many years ago as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And we thank you, Lord, for many of the other promises that are declared in your scriptures that are available for us today, that are available for those who have chosen to belong to Christ, who have received Jesus' death on the cross as payment for their sins, as a redemption for their life. And Lord, as easy as it can be, even as Christians, to start to find our security in the great and good things that you give us, Lord. I pray that you would help each one of us as we lead up to Easter and we are pointed back to you and what you have done for us. That we would be reminded that it's not about what you give us, Lord, but it is about who you are and the things that you have been made available for us to receive. And we thank you for those promises that give us secure hope in eternity. Amen.